Turn to the book of Acts chapter 9 this evening, the book of Acts chapter number 9. Before we get going in this, I just kind of want to set this up a little bit with a little bit of a story. When I was younger, and when my siblings were younger too, mom and dad didn't believe in socialism, meaning they didn't believe in just giving us money so that we can have money. And they believe in capitalism, and they wanted us to go out and work for our own money so that we can spend it on things that we wanted. And so they had a bright idea that we are going to have a paper route. And we had a paper route, and we delivered about somewhere between 2,100 to 2,300 papers every Wednesday afternoon after we got out of school. That was known as the Shopper's Bulletin. To this day, I don't like looking at a shopper's bulletin. I get it and I throw it in the trash. The thing that I remember most often is we as a family would gather around as we got home from school that afternoon, and we would begin folding those papers. And we'd always have a contest of who can fold it the fastest, who can get done, you know, the quickest. And I don't think I ever won that battle because I figured it out. Well, whoever gets done the quickest is going to do the most. That's how I looked at it. And Jeff usually did the most, and that was good for him and good for us as well. But one of the things that took place was we had a television back in the day, and we liked to watch cartoons. And to this day, I still like to watch cartoons. Give me the old Tom and Jerry, and I'm good to go. But there's one particular cartoon that I really enjoyed watching, and that was Scooby-Doo. And Scooby-Doo got himself in a lot of trouble. And there's one thing that always happened with Scooby and Shaggy is they got scared quite often because of a so-called ghost or a mystery person behind a mask, and they would always run in fear. And that's where you'd always hear Shaggy say, "Scooby-Doo, where are you?" And you'd hear Scooby-Doo, "Over here, Shaggy." And like you guys don't know, you try to imitate that voice yourself. But I remember those days, and but they always hid in fear. I say this story for a reason, because this is kind of setting us up here real quick. It's going to kind of get us into what Paul is, or Saul at this point in time, is going to experience. He's going to hear a voice, and he's not going to see who is talking, and he's going to become very scared. It's going to become very real to him. So we pick this up after we see the stoning of Stephen, which Saul had a big part of. And he was there at that point in time. Why was he there? Because he hated the very fact that they were believers at this point in time. He was against them. He wanted to kill them. And that was obvious in his life. And so he caused a lot of havoc, not only to believers, but to the disciples at that point in time, to where he wanted to end their life. Kind of funny coming from a man who was only about 4.5 feet tall. He wasn't a very big man. He was a short man. And this short man caused a lot of fear in people's lives. And that goes to prove it doesn't matter the size of the person. What matters is the evil that's in the heart of that person and what they want to do to you. And so Saul began to have his way with these folks and was relentless, kept pursuing them, wanting to do a few things to them, and this is just kind of rehearsing a little bit. One, he would probably try to beat them. He would probably try to capture them and put them in prison. By the way, the prison that they had then is not what it's like now. You were not able to go in and get your education. It was a time of torture for many of those that were held captive. Our prisoners today, they have a lot of privileges. If you were to talk to my younger brother, Matt, he would tell you they've lost their privileges. due to what they've done to society. And so Saul would begin to do these things. And he wasn't satisfied. He was a man who was on a mission to really get rid of Christians during this point in time. I told our class this morning in discipleship, pay attention to our political world, what's going on now. Because they're trying to do that very same thing in our world today. They're creating a case to come against Christians, and people are hating us at this point in time. And it could become very serious in our world. And there might come persecution your way. As I told the class this morning, you'll never face the persecution the way they did. And you'll never face the persecution the way Jesus faced the persecution in his life. So this is where we're at here with Saul. And we're going to pick up the story. But let's pray first. Lord, as we gather our thoughts, I ask that you just continue to work in our hearts. Help us to be able to learn from your word this evening. Lord, obviously, we want to be educated in your word, and we want to be challenged in your word. And so, God, I pray that you just work there. And, God, as I look out this evening, I see a lot of faces that aren't here, and I don't know why they're not. But, God, I pray that you just bring them back to us safely, whether it be through sickness or some other issues in their life, so that they can fellowship with us once again. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Book of Acts chapter 9, we're going to read down through verse number 9 as well. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou mayest do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So we ask ourselves a question, why is Paul in this predicament this evening? He is in this predicament because God looked beyond the evilness of the heart of Saul, and he was going to use Saul for something good. Which, by the way, the works of Paul, when his name gets changed, we are still learning from to this day. We're able to have at least 13 Gospels in our hand that are written by Paul himself. Very intimate letters to the churches. He had a great desire to see people's lives changed. That's not what Paul was originally. Originally, he was a man that was full of hatred. And that hatred turned into an action to where he wanted to kill the individuals that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings. Think about that term. We have all been in conversations before where somebody's around us, or maybe ourselves as well, where somebody has offended us, or they've talked bad about somebody that we know. And what do? Either somebody around us or ourselves will say, man, I'm so mad at this individual, I want to kill them. That is breathing out threatenings. Meaning Saul at this point in time, he would walk around, and as he persecuted people, it wasn't just through murders, it just wasn't through putting them in prison, but it was actually threatening them. And so he would begin to threaten them. And nobody likes to be threatened. It's not a fun place to be in. It's actually a very intimidating place to be in. And so he would breathe out threatenings, and he would breathe out slaughter against them, saying, hey, if I find you, be sure that I'm going to do something to you. He would be a man of action with this. And he would do this against the disciples of the Lord. Not only were there the 12 disciples, but there are many other disciples. You look in the Bible, there are 70 others that we don't know all of them by name, but they went about and they were preaching the word of God. And so Saul here was, can we use the word disappointed, that they were doing this thing in their life. And so he would begin to threaten them. He would want to slaughter them. By the way, slaughter is a very gruesome way for somebody to die. It's not something that's going to be quick and painless, but it's something that's going to be very agitating towards your body. It's somebody who is really going to take the time to really just tear away and torture the body physically to where it's going to end up dying. It'll be a very slow and very painful death. He wanted to torture them. I told a class this morning, I had no idea I was going to be using this tonight, but we know that martyrism still takes place in our world. Go back to, Jordan reminded me of this morning, I forgot all about this, but there's a martyr in Columbine High School years ago, a young girl who was full of faith, who had a love for God, who was shot down in the school at that point in time. She lost her very life because of her love for Jesus Christ. That is taking place in our world, but beyond this, beyond our nation, it is happening more rampantly across the seas. I was able to, and this is still in my mind, as a man was lined up against a firing squad, and they gave him 2 to 3 times to deny Jesus Christ. And he said out loud, and I never saw the individual's face, they had a bag over his head, and he said out loud, I will never deny Jesus Christ. And he asked again, deny Jesus Christ, do you still love him? And he says, I will not deny Christ, I still love him. And at that very second, I don't know who fired a shot, but a shot came right into the head of individual and down he went. It's taken place in our world to this day. Why? Because there are people that hate Jesus Christ, and they hate the individuals that want to follow him and proclaim his love for him. It is a very real thing. It's not something that just happened years ago. It's still taking place in our world. And that is taking place because of a hatred. But God can take that individual, and he can take that hatred out of that individual's life and begin to fill with love. And you're going to see this take place in the life of Saul. But first, Saul had a mission. He was on a mission. In verse number 2, it says, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And in other words, he sought permission to get warrants for their arrest so that they could be brought into prisons. And if the prisons were full at that time, maybe possibly torture them and kill them as well. So this is what he was desiring to do. Verse number 3, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Just imagine, if you could, as you're walking, I don't know if this was nighttime, I don't know if this was daytime. It doesn't matter, because when the light of God is shining upon you, it's going to be bright regardless of where you're at. And this light came upon him. Now, just imagine if that was you. Imagine the confusion that might come about you. Some would say, man, I saw bright lights. There's aliens around us. There's a UFO. You're a little bit crazy if you have that kind of a thought process. But a light shone about him, and that light was from heaven. And that light was there for a very specific reason, because now as a light shining down upon him, God is going to give Saul a second chance in life. to where he's going to be able to undo the wrongs that he's done. Now, he can't go back in time and bring back those people that he's already killed and already tortured and put into prison, but the remainder of his life, he can make right, and he can do good. And I say tonight from experience, and you can say the same thing, thank God for second chances. Because we do serve a God who does look beyond our faults if we seek forgiveness, and when he says he will forgive us, he will forgive us. He throws them behind his back, and some say, well, what happens when God turns his back? It turns with him. I haven't seen the back of my back since I've been born. Think about that. I'm not even going to see it. The only way I can see it is if I look in a mirror. But anyway, folks, sometimes you just got to laugh to make me feel good. It says in verse number 4, as this light was shining about him, it says, and he fell to the earth. And as he fell to the earth, there's a voice that comes forth and it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you so angry against me? Why do you have such a hatred in your heart towards me? And in other words, what have I done to you that's been so offensive to you to where not only do you want to persecute the ones that want to follow me, but you want to persecute me as well? But here's the response that I find funny with this. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Is it you, Lord? Are you trying to get a hold of me? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Made it very clear to him to who he was. And he follows up with this statement, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus who you want to bring harm against me. That's what persecution is. Said it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse number 6, as we go on from here, it says, and he trembling and astonished. Which is why I brought up that silly illustration a little while ago with Scooby-Doo in the game. Because that's what has gone through my head on many different occasions. Now we see a man who is in a position to where he's never been in before. Saul has usually been in control himself. He's the one who is barking out orders saying, hey, you go here, you go there, this is what I want you to do. Now Saul is under somebody else's authority, and that's Jesus Christ. And so now he's no longer directing people to do those things. Now he's there and he's trembling. Last night and the night before that, we were in Kansas City. Jalen had a basketball tournament, and she fell down Friday night and took a cut to her knee. And last night, another girl fell down, and she took a cut to their knee. And I graduated from water boy to first aid man on both occasions. And it's fun being water boy. It's like, wow, here I am getting water for these girls, and what's happened to me in life? But anyway, on both occasions, I know Jalen didn't realize this, and I know the other girl didn't realize this, but the pain that was brought to their body at this point in time, both of their legs were trembling. I began to think about that last night and the night before as I'm going over this. It was trembling. They could not stop from shaking. I have been in those situations where cold makes me tremble and it makes me shake and you can't warm up. But here he is, he's trembling and he's standing there and astonished and says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In other words, hey, you've gotten my attention for some reason or another. What is it that you want me to do? With that being said, the Lord gets a hold of us. He talks to us. And our response should be at times, Lord, just like Saul, what wilt thou have me to do? But unfortunately, many times in our lives, as God is trying to deal with us and as God's trying to get our attention, we don't say, Lord, is it you? What do you want me to do? Normally what happens is we turn the other way and we ignore God and we go about our lives as usual. And that's not the path that you and I should be taking. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, arise. You know what I believe believers need to be doing today? Rising up instead of sitting down. I really believe that. I believe that we have so many believers that have become pew fillers instead of doers of God's word. We're not taking the liberty to arise, to go out into this world and say, God, what is it you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to today? Who do you want me to be an encouragement today? Who do you want me to be a blessing to this day? What is it that you want me to do? Because God, I'm willing to arise for you to do what you've called me to do. We need to have that type of a mentality, that type of an attitude. So often we get so comfortable in our seats. And we're content there. And as a believer, we shouldn't be so comfortable in our seats and content. We need to be rising up, rising to the occasion. So he goes on and says, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In other words, I want you to go off here, and once you get there, there are going to be in some instructions. And when you receive the instructions, you're to act upon them. It doesn't stop there. Peter didn't travel alone. Saul didn't travel alone. Saul was a man who probably had bodyguards with him. Probably had some of the Roman soldiers with him at this point in time. Because after all, he was their authority at this point in time with these men. And so it goes on, verse number 7 says, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. Imagine being these men. You hear the same voice that Saul just heard, and now you're hearing Saul talk to somebody that they don't see, and there's conversation going back and forth, and they stood there speechless. In other words, they were dumbfounded with what was going on. Says, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. God had no other choice at this point in time to get a hold of Saul's heart the way that he's going to do this. Saul had to be brought to his knees. In other words, he lost his sight for 3 days. I've noticed as I've gotten older, if you guys pay attention up there when I'm reading a songbook, it's no longer up here, it's out there. The old eyesight isn't what it used to be. It goes away. Saul here was blinded. I saw a documentary here a couple years ago where individuals would put themselves in total darkness. And they would put themselves in caves. And these caves were totally dark. There's no light around them. And they would have to find their way out. And as they would begin to find their way out, I think they had a 48-hour period to do such a thing. They didn't know if they're on a cliff in there. They didn't know if there's a little creek, a bed of water underneath them. They had no idea. And as they would begin to go forth and begin to try to find a way out, they would begin to see this little beam of light. And once they got to the point where the light is protruding, they could not open their eyes. Because if they were to open their eyes, they would be blinded. That's what total darkness does to you. Saul here was brought to a point to be in total darkness. And I asked myself a question, why? Why this, Lord? And I believe it's for this very reason. God wanted him to see him for who he was. Take his eyes off of everything in this world. Take his eyes off his hatred towards believers. Take his eyes off of wanting to cause harm to them and just see God for who he was. You know, in a sense, you and I need to take our eyes off of this world and see God for who he is. Maybe it'd do us some good to be blinded to the things that are around us so that we can see God for who he is. It says he was there 3 days without sight. And during that time, he didn't eat or did he drink. God was doing a work in his life. Why? Because God had a purpose for him. And as we go on from here this evening, we're going to go along further into the book of Acts, and we're going to see how Paul progresses from being a murderer, from being a hatred of believers, to one who becomes very compassionate, becomes very loving to those that are around him. Paul is known as the missionary to the Gentiles. He has given us many examples for to us to follow. He has used his own life as an illustration on how not to live and how to live. And we need to look at his life and learn from that. Turn our hatred into compassion. Turn our hatred into loving the individuals that are around us so that you and I could be an example to them, so that we can be an influence in their life and share the gospel with them so that they can have what you have in Jesus Christ. The worst mistake that any individual that's in here tonight that is a believer is to keep Christ to himself. We should want to share Jesus with this world. And that's exactly what Saul is going to do as soon as he puts his trust in Christ. Once his Saul has changed his name from Saul to Paul, you're going to see Paul go out immediately and begin to preach the gospel. By the way, as he goes out and begins to preach the gospel, guess who ignored Paul for a couple years? The other disciples. Why? Because they were scared of him. They didn't understand the change that was with him. They didn't maybe believe that it was real. But Paul had a genuine change in his heart. God brought him to a place where he needed to recognize that Saul is no longer in control of his life, but the Lord himself is. I will tell you this. When God gets a hold of your heart, he'll get a hold of your heart. And my fear is tonight, some people wait until God does something drastic in their life. You don't need to wait. Because when God begins to speak, just answer. And say, Lord, is it you? What do you want me to do? Okay, Lord, I got you. I'm going to rise to the occasion. Thank you for showing me who you are so that I can have a change in my life to where I'm no longer living for this world, but I'm living for you. Saul was a man that, again, as I said many times, had no love towards believers. All he had was hatred. Hatred destroys an individual. Destroys an individual. You've heard Pastor use an illustration so many times of a man that he knew as a child growing up was so mad at his sister, he wouldn't even talk to him. Why did that take place? Because that's hatred. hatred in an individual's life. I know of a woman tonight who is on the verge of suicide because she feels her husband has a hatred in her heart towards him, towards her. Hatred destroys people. But I thank God that he wants to get a hold of our lives. All we have to do is say, Lord, I recognize that you're God, and I want to make the changes. Would you please make the changes in my life? That's where we need to be. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Just going to have a verse of invitation. God has spoken in your heart. Feel free to come down and take care of business. And as soon as that's done, I'm going to turn over to Pastor to have him dismiss us. Let's pray real quick. Lord, as we go through our invitation tonight, I pray, Lord, as if you have spoken to anybody's heart, and I know you have, but God, I pray that if there's anything that we need to deal with, maybe we're struggling with hatred, maybe we're struggling with bitterness towards individuals, and you have showed us in your word that's not how we should be living. God, I pray if that's the case, that we would seek your face tonight and seek forgiveness, and we ask it in your name. Amen.